we just come tonight, Lord, realizing more and more how dependent we've become on you, how much we need you in these days, in these times, in this age. Lord, we realize that we really don't know anything, but we do know one thing. We know your name, the name above every name, Lord. And we just thank you for revealing yourself to us. May we just grow in grace and in the knowledge of who you are, Lord, as we walk with you, as we talk with you, as we bow before you, that you would just minister to our hearts and just change us. Refresh us, Lord. Thank you for this midweek service, Lord, a time that we can just come and get refreshed, as Wade said, recharged, just filled up again. Lord, thank you for your filling of your spirit. We ask that you just anoint your word and speak to us, Lord, how we need you. We need to hear, Lord. Give us ears and hearts ready to receive all that you have, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, chapter 14 in Acts here, as we dig in tonight, we've come through the first part of this missionary journey. In between chapters 13 and this chapter, as we finish this chapter tonight, it's going to be a year-long visit that's gone on in these two chapters. We just read it quickly, and we get done in 3-4 minutes, and yet for them it was a whole year of traveling, of speaking, of ministering, the day-to-day things that would come against them, and yet still so faithful in all these things. And so we see Paul and Barnabas, and it says in verse 1 that they came to Iconium, that they both went together into the synagogue of the Jews. Paul's practice, wherever he could, wherever there was 10 or more Jewish adults, because remember, you couldn't have a synagogue without 10 or more Jewish males there, and then you could have a synagogue. So whenever they went into a place that had a synagogue, they would go in there first. And so they spake, that a great multitude, both of Jews and also the Greeks, believed. So this mixture that's going on, because remember, they're up in what we would call Asia now, almost Turkey here, there's Jewish people that have been scattered up there. There's Greeks there. And so many of them, it says, believed, which is wonderful, just adding to the church, just encouraging Paul and Barnabas as they went. And it says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Amazing what a little unbelief will do in people, that it will affect others' minds, not their hearts, but their minds. long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. It's the word of his grace that does wonders in people's hearts, and it granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. It tells us this in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. This was their commission, and this is what the Lord said to them. Says, all these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So the commission that was given, just the signs and the wonders that we're going to follow with them, these things that were going to come to pass in their lives and for them and for the people that they were ministering to. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, not in my own right, but just the word of God that I was giving out to you. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Such a wonderful mindset that Paul had taken on and now was giving out. And he says, and I was with you in weakness. I was with you in fear. As we read his letters, we really don't get that sense. But he says, I was with you. I was fearful as I came. not knowing what was going on, and sometimes just faltering in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's the only way I made it through, was just the Holy Spirit's anointing and His power in my life. And it was for this reason that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's why we continue to open the Word and to stay in the Word, because we want to know God's power. You don't need to know my power, because I don't have any. I don't need to know your power, because you don't have any. There's some good days, some bad days, but with God, every day is good, because His power in the midst of it makes it good. And so we trust Him. And so Paul and Barnabas, they come to this place, and they start speaking the word, and of course people get saved, and as soon as they get saved, the enemy comes in and causes some to stir up and things to happen in a bad way. We see it go on. We kind of get upset with Satan for doing that, but we know that it's people's hearts that are just evil affected, that there's hearts out there in the world that are evil affected. We see it by the legislation they bring out. We see it by the things that they do, that their minds are affected with evil. And boy, what an awful thing. And I'm so glad the Lord has come in and what? Washed us with the water of the Word, so that we can have clean hearts, clean minds. Thank you, Lord, that you do that for us. Because that evil just needs to be washed off and pushed away and pushed aside. In these midweek times, I was really looking forward to it tonight, just to get back in the Word with you guys. It's just wonderful, because the world just gets older and older and uglier and uglier. And I know I do the same thing. I get older and uglier, and just it's just the same thing that the world is doing. But it's just so nice to be refreshed and to be washed and to be clean and whole. And it says, but the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made of both the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe. So they're coming back down south a little bit. They've gone inland. They've come up from Cyprus. Remember, Barnabas was from Cyprus, so they went to the island, and then they went up to Asia Minor. They've gone up inland a little bit, and now they're coming back down. So they fled down to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. It was all the same. It was the power of God just speaking through them. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. So this man, they come to see, they come to realize that this man is there, and Paul sees that there's faith in this man, that this man has some measure of faith, as the Holy Spirit reveals to him, because look at how many people they've ministered to. And yet every once in a while you see that there's something about a person that drew Paul to him, that drew Peter to them, that drew the apostles, the disciples, that draw you and I to some people. We see a measure of faith in those people. In the Holy Spirit just encourages us to witness to them, to love on them, to speak with them. But at the same time, we see that he's impotent in his feet, and he had never walked. Well, because of his feet, he couldn't walk. But it was the same for you and I. We could walk with our physical feet, but our spiritual feet had no movement. Our spiritual feet didn't walk. We were impotent. We were crippled. We were hampered with the things that were going on, and we had no strength in our feet to walk. We had no strength in our spirit to move. We didn't want to move. And here's this man begging before them. He's at Lystra. He was a cripple from his mother's womb. He had never walked. The same heard Paul speak. And Paul, it says, who steadfastly beheld him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed. He looked at this man and says, steadfastly beholding him. It doesn't mean that he just glanced at him and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit zapped him. It means that he was steadfastly looking at this man as the Lord ministered to his heart, and it just drew Paul to this man. He was busy, and yet he took time to look at people. He took time to look into their very beings. And isn't that wonderful when we can do that, when we can look into people's hearts and just see that there's something there, something that wants the things of Jesus, something that wants the things of the power of God in their life, and they just don't know how to get there. They just don't know what to do with it. You know, how we wish that it was more, huh? But the same heard Paul, and he was steadfastly beholding him, not just glancing, but steadfastly looking at this man. And as he was doing that, the Holy Spirit ministered to him that this man has faith to be healed. And you wonder how many people Paul looked at like that. And yet how often we're so quick to just blow people off as we see them, and instead of really looking at them to see who they are. We're just trying to get them out of our mind and out of the picture of our focus. We want something else. But Paul took time. This man was an unbeliever, and yet he took time to steadfastly look upon him. Aren't you glad Jesus did that with you and I? And he said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. He doesn't stop and start ministering to him and start speaking to him nice things. Oh, I'm sorry to see your feet are bad. He just says, get up. He doesn't waste any time. He doesn't waste any motion with this man. He says with a loud voice so that everybody can hear. What if the guy said, no, I don't want to? Oh, boy. Ministry 101. Here we go. Stand upright on your feet. Isn't it amazing that he doesn't just say stand on your feet? He says stand upright. Get upright in your relationship with the Lord so that you can walk on the spiritual feet that God has given you. And, oh, by the way, he wants to heal you physically, too. This wasn't just so that he could be healed physically. This was so that he could be made whole spiritually. And that's what the Lord always wants. We can be crippled physically, downcast physically, have diseases physically, have pains and aches and all those things physically, and still be upright spiritually. Stand upright on your feet. And the guy leaped and walked. He didn't just stand up, he leaped. He had a measure of faith. Paul saw it in this man, and that man jumped. Scripture tells us to despise not the day of small beginnings. The small beginning for this man was that he had a measure of faith, and he had no clue what to do with it until the Word of God came and ministered to him, and then he could leap and walk like he had never done before, just like you and I had never done before. And walking in our relationship with the Lord, that was a day of small beginnings. We didn't know anything about the Lord. We didn't know anything about who he was, what he was going to do, where we were going to go, where we were going to end up, what the Bible meant. But we knew we needed Jesus. And he's increased our learning, increased and grown us in grace ever since then. And every day should be a day of thanksgiving for us that we get to walk with the King. And we get to be a blessing to others. And we get to know the blessing of God on our lives. If you made it through today, count it as a blessing from the Lord. You made it through. Because partway through, you were sitting there going, I just want to go home. I just want Jesus. And he brought you all the way through the day. Lord, I feel terrible today. I have nothing. I'm downcast. I don't want anything going on. Just take me home. I'm worthless. And he brought you through the day because he thought more of you than you thought of yourself. And that's the God that we love. That's the God that's there. And this man leaps. Imagine the increase in faith that this has done for Paul and Barnabas. And the believers, the brand new believers that are there. Because they have to know this man. They probably walked by him hundreds of times. Well, that guy will never walk. That guy will never be a Christian. He'll never walk into a church. That's what people said about you and I. and look at where you are on a weeknight. You're sitting in church. Here we are. We leaped up, we walked. And that's what we do with the Lord. This faith is not a passive faith. This faith is an active faith that needs to be encouraged, that needs to be strengthened, and needs to be used. We don't want that passive faith that just says, I'm saved from the fires of hell. Thank you, Lord. That's it. That's as far as I'm going. We want an active faith that just keeps going. Because when you're walking somewhere. You're doing something, unless you're on a treadmill. And then you're probably falling off at our age. You fall asleep, you go off. But this is an active faith. This is something that's active in our lives, or it should be. And if we haven't been, we just need to cry out to the Lord. Lord, my faith has just been so inactive for a while. Lord, just strengthen me. Anoint me. Fill me afresh with the power of your Spirit so that I can walk again. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in a speech of the Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury because he was the chief speaker. Oh boy, here is one of the dangers that comes. It's a dangerous time for Paul and Barnabas. It's a dangerous time for these new believers. It's a dangerous time for the people that are looking at them thinking that these two gods have come down. It's a dangerous time for each and every one of them. It's dangerous for those that were unbelievers because they're thinking something has happened in their lives and they're calling them by Greek gods that they have come down instead of the true and the living God coming down. So they're mistaking who God is and what he's really doing. It's a dangerous time for them. It's a dangerous time for Paul and Barnabas because they could get caught up with that. It said that Cook, one of the guys that traveled around and founded islands and stuff, he stayed on one of the islands that he had found when he was traveling, when he was commissioned to go out and find new lands and new worlds, that in the people thought that he was a god. So he stayed on the island because he got caught up with it. Yeah, I'm a god. Till he tried messing with some guy's wife, and the guy knocked him on the head. And when he woke up and he said, what did you do that for? I'm a god. He said, gods don't bleed. And he killed him. It's a dangerous time because our hearts get caught up in things that are going on and we can get caught up thinking we've got victory. We're something special. God's really using us. And yes, God is using us. That's true. And we are something special to him, but we're not something special in our own eyes. We've got to be careful to keep our focus all the way through no matter what. No matter how good things get, how much money you get in the bank, those new cars, the new house. Ah, yes, everything's wonderful. Everything's great. Be careful, because in those times of victory is a time when we walk backwards. We start backsliding into thinking that we deserve it because we're doing so good with the Lord. And it's dangerous for the new believers, because if Paul and Barnabas fall into this, they're in danger of not knowing the true and the living God. And so it's dangerous for the whole group, the whole land that's there. It's dangerous for each and every one of them. It isn't just about Paul and Barnabas. This is about the whole town. And it's the same thing for you and I in America. This is a dangerous time for America. So many are lost. So many are believing that their God is this one world government or new leadership instead of looking the true and the living God. And it's a dangerous time for the church, because if we don't speak up, it's going to be dangerous for us, because we're going to start sliding backwards into our own selves and just become hermits. We're going to be like Israel in 1 Samuel when Saul was facing the Philistines and he had started walking away from the things of the Lord. It says that they ran and they hid in the thickets, they hid in caves, and they hid behind rocks. Because the Philistines were big. And it was a dangerous time because they weren't growing in their faith and the enemy was advancing. and the enemy's advancing in America. And it's a dangerous time for them because they could be ones that would never come to faith. And it's a dangerous time for the church because unless we stand up and say who Jesus is, they could never hear about Jesus. It's time for us to be active in our faith and in moving in that place. So it's dangerous all the way around. So it says that they called them these Greek gods and then the priest of Jupiter. I didn't know they had a priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. So the enemy is right there, and look at, he's got things available to him. And he's excited because, oh good, Jupiter's come. His faith is being realized in this false god. See how dangerous it is? And they're ready to sacrifice. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things?" Remember, they don't understand the language, but they're seeing what's going on, and they're starting to get a gist of what's happening, and all of a sudden, they just have to move forward. They have to be active in their faith to say, no, this isn't what's going on. This is what's going on. This relationship with the Lord. Jupiter has not shown up. The Greek gods are not here, and we're not it. Why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions. We're not touching the glory of God. We don't want to touch the glory of God. We're men of like passions, just like you are. It's just that we know the living God. We're sinners saved by grace. The world that doesn't know Jesus are just sinners. They don't know that they can be saved by faith yet. We're men of like passions with you, and we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, these empty things, and that's what vanity means. It just means full of hot air. Turn from these things that are just full of hot air. There's a lot of stuff out there that's full of hot air. You think there's climate change? It's because there's a lot of hot air going on out there. Hot air unto the living God. You should turn from those things unto the living God. And look at what they're proclaiming, that our God is alive. He didn't die in the 60s. He didn't die at the time of Paul and Barnabas. He's still alive. He's been from time beginning to time ending. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's there for eternity. He's alive, and we just rejoice in that because we have a God that's alive, and he's a God that made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. He allowed them to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. In time past, he left those people to walk in their own ways because that's what they wanted, but he didn't leave himself without a witness. And God has always had a witness in the world. Excuse me. He left not himself without witness, and that he did good. And he always does good, amen. And he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And these sayings scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So as they spoke these things, it says that the people then stopped their sacrifice of these oxen and stopped them from putting garlands on these men. But look at what they did do in verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Isn't it great? You go from being called a Greek god, and they're ready to sacrifice for you and put a garland on you, and once you tell them the truth about who you are, oh, well, we don't like you then. Let's just kill you. Really? Folks, don't ever get impressed because people think that you're something. Because in 2 minutes, they're going to think that you're absolutely nothing. You believe about what God says about you, that you're loved by him and that you're special to him. You don't believe what people say because people will always flatter you. God doesn't flatter us. He tells us like it is. But he also, at the end of it, tells us that he loves us. And the world can't say that. the world can't say that they love you. Because if you don't do anything for them, if you're not special for them, if you don't give them something, they could care less about you. It's amazing here. It says this in Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Paul has been in three different cities. The first city that he went to, remember, they led him over the wall in a basket. And they let him down in the basket and he escaped because they were going to kill him. They were at Iconium and they became aware of the things that were going on. And it said that they fled to Lystra and Derbe. They come to Lystra and they kill him, supposedly kill him. But God raised him up and delivered him. Three different cities, three different ways the Lord dealt with him and ministered to him. But he kept him in all three cities. If I had my choice, I really don't want to get led over the wall in a basket. I don't want people to beat me and then drag me out, because that's what the wording is, that they didn't just bring him outside the city, they dragged him after they beat him and thought he was dead and threw him outside the gate. I'd rather not go that way either. I'd rather just find out somebody doesn't like me and run. But one thing that we see, we can't put God in a box on how he's going to work in your life, just like Paul couldn't put him in a box and say, well, Lord, you let me over a wall this time, so where's the basket? Because he could be standing on the top of the wall waiting for a basket to come, and there's no basket. We can't put God in a box. When he brings these situations to us, we better be in such a mindset that we have the relationship with God where we can hear from God and know what God is saying to us so that we can escape these things the way that he has for us. And if he wants to leave us in the midst of it, Lord, if you're telling me I'm still going to be alive, then you're going to have to raise me from the dead. Kind of like Abraham with his son when he took him up to sacrifice him, isn't it? Because when Abraham took his son and he was going to sacrifice him, what did he say to the men that were with him? You wait here and we will come back to you. Oh, really? I thought you were going to sacrifice your son. I am, but I know God's going to do something because he said he's my lineage and out of him is going to come all these nations. So God's going to have to raise him from the dead. He knew already that God was going to raise him even before he took him there. What can God do with you? Can he give you a way of escape in the situations that you're in? Even if some crushing is involved, even if some terrible afflictions are there, can he get you to a place that he needs you to be if we're depending on him and looking to him? He can bring us out of those places, and we can't put him in a box no matter what time it is. It's going to be a different way each time, just so that we don't depend on the way that we do, but we do depend on the God of the way. God, you said, therefore I trust you. Show me how to go. But that requires us to have an active faith that says, Lord, I'm looking to you to bring me through this, because I don't know how to do it, but you do. And so they bring him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. This is amazing. This has got to freak his disciples out. And he goes back into the city. Hello. I got one more thing to say. I got to go back. He rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departs. He doesn't go that same day. I would be so scared. Besides having every door locked and spears pointed at every window and everything else, he just goes back into the city to tell him one more thing and then leaves the next day. I'm leaving when the Lord tells me to go, not when you tell me to go. Oh, it says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, but we had or 9 and 10, I guess, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. Notice who he's trusting in, but we trust in God because he raises from the dead. Paul knows that firsthand. and who delivered us, past tense, from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. The Lord has delivered us, and we may not even know how many times he's already delivered us. He's delivered us from death, we know, because we as Christians, even if we pass, we don't die. We just go to sleep and wake up in the presence of the Lord, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's going to yet deliver us completely. We trust him with that. That isn't just a thought that we have. It's a sureness in our mind and in our spirit, or it should be. And we need to get ourselves there with the condition of the world and the way things are in our ages. We don't even know if we've got tomorrow. But do you know where you're going? And do you know who's going to take you there? And you're going to wake up in his presence. He's promised. And our family should know that. Aren't you worried? Nah, I'm going home. Just take me, burn me, do whatever you want to with me, because I'm not in there anymore. You can do whatever. I'm not going to be there. I'm home. And I hope you come, because I want to see you again. It's Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said this to Timothy. He says, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, we know those, we've just read those, what persecutions I endured. But he says this at the end of it. He said, yeah, there was persecutions. Yes, there was afflictions. Yes, those things came to me. Yes, I had those things. Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I'm immune from those things. Those things are going to come to me. But one thing I know, he said, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He doth yet deliver. And he's going to continue to deliver us and to keep us and to sustain us. Do you trust it? Do you believe it in your heart? God, the days are coming, and I see these days. New York with no more natural gas use. Lord, what am I to do? I don't like electric. Steve doesn't like electric. Who's going to deliver us? There's only one that can deliver us. It's God. They rose up the next day when the Lord told them, then they departed, and they went to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. They went back to Lystra. Can you imagine the guys in Lystra when he comes walking back in? We thought we killed you once, and then we got rid of you, and now you're back again. And then to Iconium. So they come all the way back, they go all the way back in, and then they go all the way back up north, and then they come back again because they're going to leave and they're going back to Antioch soon. And they confirmed the souls. What they did was they saw people get saved. They went back to disciple them. And folks, that is so necessary. You can't just become a Christian and then sit there and not get disciples. You need to be discipled. Jesus called us disciples. We're Christ followers, but we're ones getting discipled by the Lord. And it's so important for the church as believers that we would be discipled by the Lord in the things that he has for us, to get encouraged in the right path, to know where the right path is and to walk in that right path. They confirmed, or they discipled them, the souls of the disciples, and exhorted them. So they're encouraging them to what? Continue in the faith. Is this walk of Christianity hard? Yeah, because we're getting rid of ourselves as we walk through this life. And if you're not getting rid of yourself, if yourself is still in the way, then you're not walking in the right direction, because you're going to hit these spots, and they're there not to cause you frustration and not to cause you anger and not to cause you hurt. They're there to show you that you need to get rid of yourself. And I need to get rid of myself. The ideas, the thoughts, just because we think something is not, does not mean that that's the way things have to go in our lives. We can change. Oh, no, I can't. I'm too old to change. If you're too old to change, then you better be dead. Because otherwise, God's going to bring things about that are going to cause you to change. There's a lot of stuff to frustrate us. But it's not meant to just sit there and be a frustration. It's meant to cause us to die so that we can get rid of it, so that we can let it go, so that we can move on and walk with the Lord in this thing called faith, to continue in the faith. And isn't that the place of the church right now? The church does not want to continue walking by faith. We want to walk by signs and wonders. That's why we got churches that you go in and you have to have a sign and a wonder, or else it isn't a good church day. So that's why we got gold flakes falling from heaven, really. That's why we have apostles, so-called, that says that they visited heaven and this is the message from God for them. Because we don't want to continue in what God has. We want to continue in what looks good and feels good. This is not a feel-good religion. The end result is going to feel really good. But we aren't going to feel good here. We're going to feel change. We're going to feel the love of God moving in and through us. But it's to change us. Not so that we stay the same. Not so that we still have the same frustrations and the same angers and the same talk that we used to have. So that we're different now. We're separated. And he was confirming their souls and encouraging them to continue in the faith, that they must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Notice it isn't just a little bit. You may have a little bit of trouble. You may have one thorn on your rose bush. No, the whole thing's going to be full of thorns. Much tribulation. Well, every day I wake up, it's another thing. Welcome to the world. Here we are. It's amazing. Yesterday we get up and it was a great morning. Yahoo. She had a Zoom prayer meeting. I went to a prayer meeting at a church. Come home. Hi, honey. Washer died. Ah, really? How's your day so far? Okay, except I got a bunch of wet clothes. We got to wring them out. We got to do this stuff. So we're sitting there at night after we go get a new washer. And all of a sudden we hear this crash from the back part of the house. What was that? Go running in. And you know those poles that you have in the bathroom to hold the shampoos and all the other stuff. We had a pole from the tub to the ceiling, you know, with the levels on it. It had rotted out and just fell over. Just like, welcome to the world. And what do? Lord, thank you that I wasn't underneath it when it went. I'm glad I wasn't in the shower then. And we're all done. You continue in the faith. You just walk through it. These things are there not so that we get frustrated, just so that we keep walking. These things are going to happen. These things are going to come. But God, who is rich in mercy, he loves you. See the mercy of God in the midst of it and walk in that mercy. Much tribulation. Lord, I don't like it. I never said you were going to like it. But what I said was I would get you through it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, this looks like it's going to kill me. It might kill part of you. It might kill your pride. But I'm going to get you through this. Oh, Lord, help me to trust you. That's what I'm here for. And that's what I want to do. Paul tells them right up front, you're new believers, but you're going to go through trials. Ugh, we don't want to. I know. But guess what? There's not a religion that is free of trials. There's not a faith anywhere in this world that's free of trials. Because the only faith that works is the faith that comes from Jesus. And he said, you're going to go through trials. Ugh. Well, thank you, Lord, for the trials. Right? Yeah. You're not agreeing. You're all shaking your head. No, I don't understand. So when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. They believed on the Lord. And look at the word there, commended them. That word means to entrust them into the care of the Lord. They entrusted them to the Lord. And isn't that what you do with your kids when they turn that age? When you can't control them anymore, you entrust them into God's care. Your grandkids, when you can't have that discipline over them that you want to have and that leading that you want to have, and they're living in an ungodly house doing ungodly things, and you go, Lord, they're going to die like that. He says, why? I can save them. My arm's not short that it can't save. So where do you go to trust? You can't trust yourself. You trust the one that saved you to touch their lives. Lord, help me to trust you with them. Help me to entrust them into your care, because I can't control every situation that's going on. We can't even control ourselves. How do we think we can control somebody else's life? They entrusted them. Even though these men are new in the faith, they're just starting out to walk with the Lord, that they ordain them and they entrust the church into the care of the Lord. Lord, it's your church. And aren't you glad this isn't my church? This is his church. He's going to do here what he wants. In your hearts, in my heart. And we may not like it, but it's meant for us to grow, and it's meant for us to grow in faith and endure the times that we're in. It's been entrusted to the Lord, into his hands. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, so they're coming south now and going a little bit east, they went down to Attalia. And then sailed to Antioch, and this is the one in Syria where they had started out. They then sailed to Syria, to this place called Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They had been recommended. That word means committed. They had been committed, notice, not to the work of the Lord, but to the grace of God, committed to the grace. This walk is all about grace. It isn't about works. It isn't about the law. Those things are a part of it, but they come because of the grace. We keep the law because of the grace of God, because we know those things are good for us. We know those things are right, and so we commit ourselves to them. We don't do it because we have to. We do it because we get to. They come to that place. Remember when they left there in chapter 13, they laid hands on them, they prayed for them, and they sent them out in God's power. And now they've come all the way back to that place where they started to just report to about the things that have been going on in their lives and just to encourage the church in it. And when they were coming and gathered at the church together, they rehearsed or spoke all those things that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith into the Gentiles. And you wonder, how many people asked Paul, where'd you get those scars? Well, I was in Lystra once. Well, actually, I was there three times, but only once this happened. So there they abode a long time with the disciples. This was a year-long mission trip from chapter 13 through the end of this chapter. A year-long mission trip. And they went, they ministered to the people, they saw people get saved, they brought people to the Lord, they entrusted people to God's care. Just a small picture of what we get to do. We come to faith, we see others come to faith, we get to pray with them, we get to walk with them, we get to encourage them, we get to minister to them, we entrust them into God's care, and we come back to that place. But it's interesting, sometimes we need to come back to the place where we started just so that we can remember what God has done for us. And it's good to remember what God has done for us. 22 times in the book of Deuteronomy it says, remember. Remember what God has done for you. And it's good for us to come back to that place once in a while and just remember what God has done. How he came out of nowhere and all of a sudden we knew that we needed something. And it had to be God, because there was nothing else that was working. And we remember, and it's there for an encouragement for us, that, hey, you didn't think you were going to make it one more day. I just took you through a whole year into how many different places, into how many different peoples, how many different languages, and I brought you through. You didn't think you were going to get up this morning because you felt so awful, and you hurt, and you said, I can't do this anymore. And he said, I'll be your strength today. When you're weak, I'll be strong. And I'll get you through today. And look it, you made it through the day. You've made it through another year. Jim just turned 36. He made it through another year. Praise the Lord. We're making it through day by day. That's how the disciples made it through. They didn't do it a year at a time. They made it through day by day. and there was no guarantee that it was going to be good or that it was going to be bad. But what they knew was, there's an adventure out here, and God has taken me in. You got an adventure in front of you, and Jesus wants to walk with you through it. Isn't it great that he wants to walk with you? Thank you, Lord. What did Moses say? If you don't go, we don't want to move. Paul knew when to move. We need that relationship, Lord, so that we know when to move, when to stay, when to speak, when to be quiet, when to pray, when to worship, when to lie down and surrender. Father, just thank you for your word. So many things here, Lord, that just show us all the things that we're going to face, but all those things are for the good, Lord. You haven't brought those things in our lives just by happenstance. They're there for a reason. They're there for a purpose. The equipment that broke down today, the cuts, the bruises, the hurts that were there were for a purpose. And Lord, we just ask for your forgiveness if we miss those things. But we do ask that you would just help us to recognize your hand working in and through us in all these ways, Lord. Help us not to see those things as just events that go on, but events that you're putting there for a reason. And help us, Lord, to accept them, but to rejoice as we go through them. We just want to rejoice because you brought them to us. And Father, whether we think they're good or bad, it doesn't matter. What you think, it matters. And you brought them to us because you knew they were going to be good for us. You were going to work all those things to the good for those that are called. And Father, we've been called, so we know you bring those things to us. So Lord, help us to use those things rightly, not to let the old man rise up in anger and frustration, but to let the new creature, the new creation that you've made, rise up and rejoice in what you brought our way. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We ask for your hand to be upon us. And just minister to us, Lord, as we go through our days. And thank you for your word. What a precious gift we have, Lord. Help us not to take it for granted. We love you and we thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.